Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. Well, welcome everybody. My name is John Nelson. I'm on staff here at Church of All Nations and have been involved in coordinating this conference. So just on behalf of Church of All Nations and those of us here, thank you for coming. It's a pleasure for us to be able to host you and to host this conference again. This is the third time that we have offered a conference at our church. Our first one, we focused on pastoral formation in a globalized world, was our focus. Last year, we focused on the church and public witness, and especially what is the church's response to various dominant American mythologies that surround us. And Mark was a part of that. We invited him to come and speak last year. This year, a few of us are taking off for Korea in a couple weeks, so we are actually thinking about taking a break from doing a conference. But then Mark contacted us and asked if we'd be interested in co-hosting this year, and we just loved his vision and his idea. So Mark suggested doing something focused on Christian hospitality, so a few of us sat down, started talking through the vision for this, and it grew from there. And so the speakers and the descriptions and all that you see is kind of a fruit of some of those conversations we've been having, which very much comes out of the life of the Mennonite worker and some of what they're doing in their community. And from a different angle, from our community, we tend to engage it from the lens or perspective of a sort of post-colonial critique, naming and exposing white supremacy as it manifests and seeking to do something multicultural in our context. And through that, we end up getting to empire and all of everything it affects. And with Mark, it's through the Catholic worker model of welcoming the stranger into your home. So we've found a very fruitful exchange between our two communities. We've just loved interacting and engaging with Mark and the Mennonite worker. And so this is a chance for us to open up that conversation a bit. I invite you to spend a little bit of time engaging with some of our speakers. Here we have Mary Jo Letty, who will join us tomorrow morning. And she has to leave, unfortunately, late morning. So if you get a chance to have a conversation with her tonight or in the morning, do that. Tomorrow we'll have Richard Beck joining us, and Mark Jensen's here also going to be sharing with us along with Mark and Pastor Jen. So with that, a couple of announcements, and then I'll invite Pastor Jen up here. One is that due to some of the scheduling, take note of this, because we're going to have to flip our plenary and our workshops tomorrow morning. So Mary Jo is with us, but she'll have to fly out. And for her to make her flight, we want to make sure we can get the full time with her in the plenary. So she will begin speaking right away at 9 a.m. 9 a.m. sharp. Yep. So we'll start at 9 a.m. sharp in here. If you want breakfast or coffee or whatever, come early. We will have that prepared and being served down. It's just a light breakfast here in the corner cafe. We'll start here at 9, and then we'll break off into our workshops. And she'll be able to join for most of that as well. Everything else on the schedule should remain as is, so pick that up if you haven't already. And that's it. Just enjoy, and enjoy the chance to connect and network with one another, because that's the best part about these small conferences, is the chance to forge new relationships and new partnerships. So I'll invite... Yes? Oh, yeah. There will be CDs for sale of our plenary sessions in back, so check with Dana afterwards. And the one other thing that I'm supposed to do is get a head count of folks who are vegetarian. Hikari is doing all of our meals, so it helps her if she just knows how many vegetarian meals she needs to plan. So if anybody, one, two? Okay, got it. So I'll let her know two, and if they're two and a half, yeah. I'll give her an estimate. Well, I'll invite Pastor Jim up here now. Yeah? You want to open in prayer? Okay.
Let's pray. God, you are the stranger in our midst. You come to us when the stranger comes to our door. You surprise us when we listen to one another and hear the way that your spirit is moving in each of our lives. Sometimes we don't hear God because we already presuppose everything that you'd have to say to us. I pray that this time that we have tonight and tomorrow, that you would open our ears to hear the way that you're speaking to us, the way you're challenging us, and the way you're encouraging us. Help us to be a hospitable people. Help us to welcome those who come with love in our hearts. I pray that this time would be a good time for not only learning, but that it would trickle down into our hearts and into our hands and feet so that we can embody the hospitality that you call us into. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I want to invite Pastor Jin up now. I know some of you had a chance to spend some time this afternoon with Jim Baer Jacobs on the Sacred Sites Tour. Part of what we wanted to do here at this conference is to frame and explore hospitality from a historical perspective and to understand the context within which we have this conversation. So I'll invite Pastor Jin up. I think he'll may go in a little bit more to that to frame this. And then after that, Mark will share some stories from his community.
I'm used to speaking from up here. I never get tired of looking down on people. All right, are we off to a good start? On behalf of Mennonite Worker and Church of All Nations, welcome. It's interesting, a conference on hospitality, because that's what we're doing right now. And something I personally enjoy doing, something that both our communities really are built on. And I just think about the term hospitality. And have you ever heard the term the gift of hospitality? So some Christians think because there's such a term, and there is actually such a thing, some people really do have a natural gift at that, that the rest of us may be exempt from that, right? Well, I don't have that gift. Right, I have the gift of inhospitality, so that's my gift kind of thing. But there's also such a thing as a gift of faith. Isn't that a strange thing? That's a little bit puzzling. So there's this unique gift of faith, but then all of us, if we didn't have faith, we wouldn't even be in this thing. So just a brief consideration of our call to hospitality, the gift of hospitality, but really just the essential nature of hospitality to what it means to be a human being. In fact, if we were not hospitable, I really would make the case that we're not human. We're no longer humane. We have an example of radical hospitality early on in the Bible, Genesis 18. Abraham is just going about his business. And then there's a few men that appear. And he goes out there running after them and treats them as if they were, you know, very high up, nobles, masters, who knows. And the relationship that they have is quite strange, because these visitors, these sojourners, kind of talk as if they weren't all that impressed. They're like, oh, okay, you want to get us some refreshments? You want to wash our feet? Okay, we'll let you do that kind of thing. There's almost kind of a patronizing attitude if you read chapter 18. And I really identify with Abraham, because Abraham gets the credit for that hospitality. But what he does is he runs home and asks his wife to make all the food, right? So I know what that's like. Because my wife invites people and I make all the food, and so I know what that's like, right? So he says to them, I'll just bring you, you know, some bread and some cakes. But what he does is not only that, but he slaughters a calf, or is it a lamb, but a good one, and prepares this feast. And They thank him, and they're on their way. But they then let Abraham know that they're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, because they have heard of the depravity of that place. And so a lot of people, I mean, I grew up in a more conservative environment where the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was primarily about their sexual orientation. Anybody had it interpreted that way? Okay. So, I mean, that's one way to look at it, but one would have to stare at that one little dot and miss the big picture. Who is the great French painter, the pointillist painter? Seurat, right? Right. Seurat drew his paintings with these dots. So if you go real close, they're just dots. But when you come out, you see this beautiful image. And so these people's sexuality is one thing, but you have to look at the whole picture. It begins with these men, and the Bible basically describes these sojourners interchangeably with God. Are they God? Are they angels? Are they regular men? It's not always clear. It just kind of moves back and forth. And contra Abraham, the residents of Sodom are very inhospitable, right? So inhospitable that they would just see these visitors as sexual playthings. So it's the hospitality that's at stake. It's the hospitality that sets up this whole cycle. Lot offers his own weird sense of hospitality and protection of these angels. So we see what happens later on with the destruction of Sodom. And I think it's worth reflecting. I just came back a couple of weeks ago from a Presbyterian interreligious dialogue consultation where we're especially trying to deal with the Abrahamic traditions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And all three traditions, you know, trace our roots back to the patriarch of our faith, Abraham, and he is set apart from even Lot because of the particular way that he showed hospitality and how that was honored by God. If all three of these religious traditions rooted our story in the radical hospitality of Abraham, imagine what our world would look like. Can you imagine what our world would look like? I mean, there's fighting and factions within our traditions, right? There's a long, I mean, how many people have died in the 30-year war between Catholics and Protestants in Europe? The Protestant Huguenots and even more recently in Northern Ireland, Protestants and Catholics. And the history of anti-Catholicism in this country and the persecution of all kinds of minority religious sects like the Mennonites and others. And within Islam, you know, the brutal war between the Sunnis and Shiites in many countries. So we don't understand our tradition, in my opinion, within our traditions, and then we certainly don't understand it beyond that. And so that... And we think about the conflict in Palestine and the inhospitality of the Jewish majority, of the Palestinian minority. So there is something fundamental that we are missing in all three traditions that root ourselves in Abraham and yet behave nothing like he did. This radical hospitality to strangers, which opens up to deep community and relations, and it takes a risk. And even in the New Testament, we hear, you know, welcome the stranger because you may be entertaining angels unawares. Is that not a direct reference to Genesis 18? I mean, isn't that where it comes from? Well, what's the problem then? What is the problem? Abelard said, you can't have a seek without a known. Right? You can't have a yes without a no. A yes makes no sense without us understanding what the no is. And in my opinion, one of the primary no's of living in this context, in this time, is that we live in a country that embraces radical individualism as our basic framework. We're proud of it. It's part and parcel with our American exceptionalism idea, isn't it? But what does that mean, radical individualism? It means that, I would look at it psychologically. It's like narcissism made into an ideology, right? So individualism as a framework is a political living out of narcissism. And radical individualism is radical narcissism. So I see the American dream played out like this. Well, first of all, children at the youngest age are given choices. I noticed that living in this country, right? The child is one and a half. Do you want blue cup or green cup? Do you want Honey Nut Cheerios or regular Cheerios? You know, I mean, it's just unbelievable. The children are required to choose their outfits at the age of 2, 3, 4. And all of this is designed to have our children be independent, autonomous, freestanding individual, right? Because the worst sin in America is dependency. I mean, oh, you can have all kinds of sin in your life, but the humiliation of dependency, is there anything worse? Is there anything more un-American than being dependent, than having somebody else pick out what you would eat and what clothes to wear and where you live, right? That's the unfreedom, that's un-American. To be an American is to have endless choice at every moment of the day. And many Americans do, and that's why they're so neurotic. Amen? Yeah. Do you know that it is possible to have a serious nervous breakdown just choosing a cell phone plan? Do we have any idea the possible permutations of settling on a cell phone plan? The carriers, the phone, the OS, the many amenities that we could choose, how whether to get data or not, and how much data, and whether one, you know, combination is going to be advantageous compared to another, whether it be part of a family plan or not. I mean, Calgon, take me away. How do we even sleep at night with that one little thing? What if somebody who was really good at that just said, Jen, I know your life. I know what kind of family you have. I know what kind of ministry you do. Here's the plan you should do. Man, wouldn't that be great? If somebody just told me what to do in that situation? And yet, we don't believe in that kind of mutuality, that kind of support, that kind of human assistance with one another. Because somebody out there told us that nobody knows better how to live my life than me. That sounds like toddlers. You ever see toddlers? They really want to do everything by themselves, and they're so utterly incompetent. You know? And no matter how many times they fail, they still want to do it by themselves. This country, the United States of America, is stuck in its terrible twos and has been for hundreds of years. A whole bunch of adults running around thinking that they know how to live their life, how to choose wisely what is best, and just making a mess of everything. So I think there's a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be a human being in this country. I mean, I think that's one of our problems here, is that we don't seem to understand that it's not unlimited choice that makes us an adult, but the ability to negotiate shared space in a loving and mutually respectful manner that is life-giving to all parties involved. That takes skill, that takes maturity, that takes vision beyond our own narcissistic mirror-like image. But this country glorifies individualism, rugged individualism, above all else. So we train our children to choose from birth, and then they get used to choosing mostly trivial things, right? Like this toy over that toy kind of thing. They have the illusion of choice, and they have no idea, the average American has no idea how much they are co-opted by the larger meta-narrative of this country, right? which is, because you're white, you can do anything. You should control everything. Everything should bow down to you and work to your favor. And also, our culture is a gift to the whole world. So even if we have to kill and steal and colonize, ultimately, people will have running water, or agribusiness rather than their subsistence farming, and they'll thank us later, right? No matter how many people are killed and diseased and ruined in the process, ultimately, since our civilization is superior, the survivors will thank us. So what does that tell you? Jesus is not our Lord. Machiavelli is our Lord, right? The fundamental ideology of this country is driven by Niccolo Machiavelli. And that's why we don't apologize for anything, because we truly believe in the superiority of our race, this crazy construct based on race, that somehow, because we've had superior guns, germs, and steel for the last 500 years, more lethal group of people than any other group of people ever to appear on the face of the earth, that God has blessed that. Isn't that amazing? Might makes right. White makes right. White makes might makes right. That's how it goes in this country, right? How do we go back to an understanding of hospitality that is built on us just being ordinary human beings? Just ordinary human beings. And ordinary human beings actually need each other. I live in Minnesota, where the dream, the American dream, always involves a cabin. Right? It's the strangest thing. Right? The American dream involves a cabin that's as far from human beings as possible. Maybe near a lake if you get lucky. And the dream is to get away from people and to be in this solitary cabin. And to say that all that I've worked for all these years is here, on this big piece of land, this little cabin, and I get to go fishing and hunting. There's this illusion that I can shoot and stab my way to my own survival and life, right? And so if I work hard, if I'm law-abiding and I do my job and I raise my children the best I can and I make a little bit of extra money, then the reward should be that I don't have to deal with human beings, right? So the American dream here, and I don't think it's that different than other places, it just looks different, is to amass enough money and resources and leisure to get away from other human beings, to not have to be hospitable, to not to receive hospitality or to give it. That's the American dream. What does that American dream have to do with our Abrahamic faith? What does it have to do with the hospitality of God toward humanity? The hospitality of our Lord Jesus, who modeled for us what it meant to be in mutual need. He did not refuse hospitality, nor did he ever refuse to offer it. Jesus' whole life after his carpenter era was based on hospitality. He did not own a house. He did not own a car or a donkey. He did not have a 401k. He didn't have anything. His whole life for 3 years depended on giving and receiving hospitality. And our whole life depends on avoiding the shame of hospitality, right? It's very difficult to do hospitality in Minnesota. It really is. If you do something for somebody, they have already calculated that. And they're going to try to figure out a way to repay you. Or, even more common in this area, they'll refuse it in the first place. Isn't it amazing? People in this state that have been Christians for generations don't know how to give and receive hospitality. The first lens through which they understand this relationship is transactional, as if we're in the marketplace. Oh, you're going to do me a favor? You're going to treat me to a meal? Then, well, I don't want to feel like I owe you, so I need to say no to that. Right? How is just the regular exchange of human relations transactional all of a sudden among Christians? And then if one does receive it, then they'll file it in the back of their head and look for ways to return it. Right? I think it should be mutual, but it cannot be transactional like that. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When we give and receive, we should have forgotten about it. And when we have the opportunity to give or receive hospitality, then we do it right on the spot. But there should be no record in our heads of things like that, right? Hospitality is a way of life. It's not a calculation. If we remember receiving or giving hospitality, then it is not deeply rooted in our character, if we actually remember, because that means we're still calculating. That means we're still in a market economy, even as Christians. We're still doing quid pro quo. And so I would argue that we have had grossly deficient formation as Christians. And our form of hospitality, Christian hospitality, is way too much like the world's. Our capitalist, economic, world's hospitality, it's quid pro quo. And so when non-Christians encounter us, they don't really encounter radical hospitality. They encounter a softened market economic exchange with kind of a Christian warm and fuzziness, right? But they're not experiencing a radical forgetfulness of the exchange model, of just giving and receiving without the left hand knowing what the right hand is doing. That is a mark of character. You ever hear somebody say, I can be generous, right? You ever hear anybody say that? I can be generous. They're not generous. If you can be generous, that means you're not. If you can be generous, that means you're ordinarily a jerk. Right? You're either generous or you're not. It's either a fundamental mark of your character or you're not. If generosity is an effort, then you are a jerk. And you have not yet been transformed by the radical generosity and grace of Jesus Christ. There's no effort in generosity or hospitality or mutuality to those of us who have been marked permanently by the grace of Jesus Christ. It is who we are. It is not an activity. And that we have to work so hard to offer the most basic forms of hospitality to one another shows you to what degree we have departed from our faith roots. I guess we should also note that I, as an immigrant to this land, in my home country of Korea, we see hospitality, we imagine white Americans extending hospitality to us, creating laws where people like Koreans can come and live and work here, right? That's how we imagine hospitality. When we imagine, think about hospitality, we think about white people. But the funny thing is that white people are also immigrants. Well, they're not really immigrants. They're kind of colonizers, right? And actually, there was real hospitality extended to European settlers in this country. I mean, we even have Thanksgiving to mark that. There's no way white settlers with their European crops could have lived here without Native Americans basically showing the white settlers how to live. And we just took all their land and committed genocide. And then we've never had a Truth and Reconciliation Commission here. We've never confessed that. We've actually been triumphalistic about it. There's a Minnesota seal, and I think Pastor Jim Bear led a group last night on a different excursion. The Minnesota seal has a white settler farming the land with a Native American warrior riding off in the sunset like, bye-bye, you're gone now, this is ours, right? That's our seal. We're proud of our genocide in this country. I mean, this is a crazy place, you know. One of the few countries in the world that celebrates genocide and the enslavement of people and colonization all over the world. So when we don't understand how our very existence is a betrayal of the principle of Christian hospitality, then I think our conversation will get very, very small, right? So I just like for us to go way back. I mean, certainly the last several hundred years of how we actually got here, but way, way back to Jesus and Abraham, so that our conversation about hospitality throughout this conference can really be both deep and wide. How do we do hospitality in a nation founded on inhospitality? On a nation founded on the betrayal of hospitality? How can we do hospitality if we don't confess that, acknowledge that, repent of that as Christian people? I'm glad we have other speakers, but because they're going to have to answer that question. And I look forward now to hearing the response to that question from Mark Van Steenwyck. Thank you for your attention.